Good morning. We'll excuse the little ones back to Children's Church at this time if they'd care to step back there. Oh man, how long has it been since I've been up here? Just a couple of weeks? Feels a lot longer than that. But I pray that you were blessed by our guest speakers over the last couple of weeks that we had join us. Of course, we had Tim St. Louis of Rock Lake 2 weeks ago, and Dario Itora last week, and very appreciative for the couple of Sundays off and the vacation time. But you know, I've said this before, I'll keep saying it, I'll say it again and again and again. As good as it is to go, it's even better to get back and be in worship with you here and throughout the week. I had some folks ask me over the last couple days, or over the last week rather, and today also, you know, you went on vacation, where'd you go? And the exciting answer to that question is Walmart. I believe one person actually responded to me by saying, oh, I love Walmart. I go there weekly. Alma or Mount Pleasant. Things people never say, you know. But the family and I had what some people might call a staycation. You know, we didn't pick them and drive anywhere for a length of time. We stayed close by. We maybe took in a few more family activities, a few more short drives to local attractions as a family than normal. The most recent excitement I've had, well, maybe not the most recent excitement, but one of the cases of recent excitement I had actually happened this week after the staycation was over. One evening this week, Becky and I went over to pick up some new glasses from the eye doctor. I have to be honest with you, I'm not crazy about going to the eye doctor. It's not a favorite stop for me. I like going to the dentist even less. But the eye doctor is not one of my top picks for local attractions. So much so that before my recent visit to the eye doctor and pickup of my new glasses, I'd venture to say it'd probably been around a decade or so since I'd last gone to the eye doctor. My previous pair of glasses was so scratched up, the whole world looked like a game of Pac-Man constantly. If you remember Pac-Man, it was awful. I think there were even the little white dots everywhere. Not only were the glasses scratched, the prescription itself had never really ever been right. And I'd known that. I'd known that for several years, as you do. But, you know, since I got the last prescription, it never really set right with me. I'd get headaches from staring through the old lenses. There'd be times I'd look at something long enough and I'd have to get up and look at something else or take the glasses off altogether because I have, without the glasses, the vision of Mr. Magoo, if you remember Mr. Magoo. I knew better than to continue looking through these awful glasses. There was no doubt that staring through them was not what was best for me. And yet, I went ahead and I kept on using these glasses because it was easier than going and doing the right thing and going to the eye doctor. Going to the eye doctor and getting my prescription fixed. Isn't that stupid? Well, friends, I've got a different pair of glasses on my face this morning. And let me tell you, I feel a whole lot better. I made the right choice. But do you think I was wrong to be so stubborn for so long? Well, let me ask you another question. Put this in perspective. The Bible speaks of our great God in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 8, as the Lord. And the Bible says the Lord will not give his glory to another or his praise to idols. But how many of us spend a significant amount of our time not giving God the glory that Scripture tells us is His? We may even know better. We know what the Bible says often. We know better than to continue putting our hope in ourselves or glorifying ourselves in what we do. In some cases, there may be no doubt in our minds that certain lifestyle choices or selfish behaviors or keeping a heart full of hate is not what is best for us. And yet we go ahead and keep doing these things because it's easier. It's easier than doing the right thing. Do you think we are wrong to be so stubborn for so long? Well, glorifying ourselves, glorifying what we do, glorifying our own ways is certainly easier than going back to the Lord and giving Him glory, right? But you see, we give God all, not just some, not just part of the time, but all the glory in our lives. Why? Because God already has it. He alone is God, and He alone deserves to be praised, honored, and worshiped. Amen? How do we do this? How do we give God all the glory in our lives? Well, we do this by submitting to God, by obeying His word, by aligning our ways to His ways in all that we do. 1 Chronicles 16:28-29. Book of John 14:15. That's how we do it. And friends, the choice is ours. The choice is ours daily. We can hold out for years, years, out of laziness, out of pride, refusing to go to the eye doctor. But in the end, we're going to look back and see just how blind we've been. This morning, we're going to read in the 12th chapter of Acts about two very different people and how they responded to the call we all have to glorify God. If you were here 3 weeks ago when we left off with the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll remember that at this point in the narrative, this point in the history of the early church, which we're studying together, the Christian church has just expanded at the city of Antioch. They've adopted that name Christian for the first time, 11th chapter of Acts. Well, let's pick up with chapter 12 this morning. Together, we're going to read through a cautionary tale. There's a few verses here. We're going to read through it together, and then we'll talk through it together about two people, Peter and Herod. Peter and Herod. And we'll talk about what happens to those who choose not to give the glory to God. You know, as we read together, let's ask ourselves, are we more like Peter or more like Herod? Well, would you turn with me? Let's look at Acts chapter 12. Text is on the overhead as well. Verse 1, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to him with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Verse 18. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took a seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Wow. That's quite a story, isn't it? That's quite a story about these two guys, Peter and Herod, and what happens to them. And, you know, talking through this as we're going to do, we could continue using my illustration from before. We could talk about how Peter is the guy who'd been going to the eye doctor for years, and Herod sat foolishly around with the wrong scratched-up prescription. But I'm going to illustrate this a little differently because I don't know what that even means. Here's an idea. You ever watch some of the old boxing matches on TV? You know, I'm not talking about the professional wrestling matches. Those are just soap operas for males, right? But if Acts 12 was an old school ring match on TV, beginning the narrative, we may have heard something like this. "In this corner, meet Herod Agrippa I, grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great from the time of Christ. Herod the Great, who ordered all the infants to be killed in Bethlehem. Herod Agrippa, raised in Rome, made king in Judea and surrounding territories. Herod Agrippa, sacrificer of James, the brother of John, at the beginning of our bout today to his own glory. But Herod Agrippa is about to meet his match in glory today because Herod Agrippa is coming up against the glory of God." That's the big sports announcer talking about Herod at the beginning of Acts chapter 12. I've waited 2 years of preaching to be able to do that. But now imagine him talking about the other guy in the story. "In this corner," I love using that. Can I preach the whole sermon in that voice? "In this corner, meet Peter the Apostle. Peter the Apostle, woefully arrested after brother James is put to death. Peter, being held in prison with four squads of soldiers over him. Peter, weak, humiliated, sleeping between guards, but being constantly prayed for by the church. Peter, heading for sacrifice by Herod at the beginning of our bout today to his own shame. But Peter is about to be empowered by God Almighty because Peter has given all the glory to God." He's given all the glory to God. Now, what we find when we look into this feud, if you'll continue the illustration with me, this match, if you will, between Herod and Peter at the start of our story is not that it's between Herod and Peter, or between Herod and the recently martyred James, or Herod and the church itself. The match is really between Herod and God. The match is really between Herod and God. It's really Herod in one corner of our imaginary ring and God in the other, because the responsibility has been on Herod to surrender in giving glory to God, just as that responsibility is on each one of us. But verse 22 of our text shows where he's been coming from on that. By the end of our story, we notice this guy is so intent on self-glorification that he allows other people to bow to him as if he were God. So let's get ready to rumble, right? Because God is going to take Herod down and at the same time lift Peter, his humble servant, up. How does God do this? How does God respond to Herod to show that he will not share his glory with others? That God, the Bible says, mocks proud mockers but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. Proverbs 3:34. John Piper writes that there are three ways that God responds to Herod's refusing to give God the glory. I'd like to say with all three of these, I'm going to borrow them this morning, God's in this fight with a knockout. First, God responds by rescuing Peter. If you've got your Bibles open or if you're taking a look at the text, skim through these verses with me. Verses 6 to 11. You know, before this, our text began by telling us there's what? Four squads of soldiers keeping Peter down in verse 4? That doesn't matter. That's not going to make any difference. Public trial awaiting the guy, verse 4? That doesn't make any difference. Not going to happen. God sends an angel. The angel awakens Peter, frees him in verse 7. Gets him past the guards, through the gate to the city. Peter doesn't even believe what is happening at first. Would you? Would you even believe this could possibly be happening? Verse 9. But he goes and he follows anyway. He goes and he follows. And God puts Herod in his place in this ring by removing Peter from the fight. He gets him out of there. He gets him clear out of there. And I love where the narrative goes. This middle section of this of our text today is probably my favorite part. Follow with me again. Peter goes to where someone has been praying for him. The Bible tells us the house of Mary, the mother of John, verse 12. The servant girl, Rhoda, finds out he's there, runs back in to report to him. You know, and I'm picturing this conversation in my mind. It's to be a fly on the wall here as this conversation is taking place. I'm just hearing it. Guys, it's Peter. He's here. The Peter, the guy we've been praying for all day. He's here at the door. Prayers are answered. Verse 15, the response, I'm just hearing it now. Rhoda, honey, you're losing it. Come in here and have some grapes. No, it's him. It's him, Peter. It's the guy, he's here, he's at the door. Rhoda, give it a rest, dear. Come on, honey, get in here, get the table cleaned up. Trump and Hillary are on. Peter, it's Peter. I can't let this go. I mean, it's really, really him. Verse 15, Rhoda, maybe it's an angel. Come on. All right, let's see what the big deal is. Whoa, Nelly. Look at verse 17. It's Peter, all right, but this obviously isn't the time for a ruckus. I mean, you know, he's just busted out of prison. Motion silence. Tells him the story. Then he says, spread the word. And, you know, just to give glory where glory is due, I have a feeling that Peter probably slips in a God is good somewhere there too, if I had to guess. If I had to guess, he probably slips that in the conversation. Peter hits the road, verse 17. First way, God responds to Herod, and Peter, he rescues Peter. He gets him out of there. Gets him out of the fight altogether. The second way God responds to Herod here is by taking Herod's life. And this gets gruesome. Did all the kids make to children's church? Verse 18, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter, and I'd say probably not. Wouldn't want to be a guard. There's a whole lot of times in the Bible I wouldn't want to be a guard. Have you noticed that? As we go through the Gospels, as we go through the book of Acts, man, to be these guards, they just, woo. I can't imagine a few of them not worried about their pension plans at this point, you know? Herod goes looking for Peter. He's so mad about the situation, he's just taking guards out. Bam, bam. You know, he's just taking them out in droves. They've messed up. And then he goes to Caesarea. Our author, Luke, tells us that next, Herod ends up meeting with the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon. It's kind of an aside to our story. What's been happening, Herod's been angry with these people. He's been angry with these people. And so these people decide the time is right. They're going to do some major sucking up to him so that he doesn't cut off their food supply. In verse 20, somehow they're able to convince his personal attendant. One commentator guesses they probably bribed the attendant to arrange this event. And by the way, Herod's personal attendant, the ESV has the word chamberlain in there. Herod's personal attendant is named Blastus, which, you know, I told Becky if we ever have a son, you should have seen the look she gave me. But God uses the situation in Tyre, in Sidon, to take Herod out, doesn't he? This is how God often uses our political landscape for his glory. Verse 21, Herod takes his royal robes, takes his seat upon the throne, starts to address the people. In an effort to get on his good side, to stay in his good graces, the people start responding to him like he's a god. Sadly, they give Herod the glory. You give Herod the glory, wrong guy. Verse 22, the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. So what does Herod do? Well, he could have done one way. He could have gone about this one kind of response. He could have taken a step back, clearing his throat, and said to the people, yeah, you know, friends, I've been doing some thinking about it, and I just want to take this whole majesty thing down a few notches. It's gotten just a little out of hand. I think I've been a real prima donna. I'm picturing, you know, Woody Allen or something is playing the part of this guy. But no, that's not what he does. I'm reminded, actually, of the opposite example. I once went to a concert given by a Christian musician. He's actually a virtuoso guitarist by the name of Phil Keaggy. Are you familiar with Phil Keaggy, the musician? I went and saw this guy perform, actually, at a small Mennonite church in northern rural Indiana. It was in a neighborhood not unlike this one. If you've never seen or never heard Phil Keaggy perform, he's incredible. He's a solo. He has a one-man show, guitar loops, vocals. He builds upon them to generate his own wall of sound, to borrow that term. He's an impressive guitarist and performer. And when he gets done with a set of music, watching him, you're eager to jump up, you're eager to give him some applause. Give him some glory. You're eager to do that. But the end of this concert this evening that I attended, Keggy set his guitar down. He started off backstage. People started applauding, as people typically do. And I witnessed this Christian musician return immediately to the stage in seconds, interrupt the standing ovation he'd been given by saying as loudly as possible, "All praise to Jesus! All glory and praise to Jesus!" And immediately start praying to drown out the applause, shifting the glory to God. It was incredible. It was incredible. I've been to several dozen concerts since I was a kid. I'm a big music guy, if you didn't know that. Some of these have even been Christian artists, and I've never once heard a performer interrupt concert applause to redirect it to heaven, to redirect the audience's attention to their maker, to the only one who deserves the glory for any gift, talent, or position we get on a short-term loan. It was incredible, and it left a big impression on me. You know, thinking back to that moment, it's really too bad that King Herod of our text didn't respond like Phil Keggy. It might have turned out differently for him that day. Instead, Herod accepts this treatment as having the voice of a god, and because of his attitude, verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last, and that's that. Wow. Bye, Herod. Now, some commentators think that the worms, this may have been like an intestinal thing. This account may not be as Raiders of the Lost Ark as it sounds, as I'm picturing. Herod's death may not have been as instantaneous as the striking down part. It may have taken a series of days, some think. But I tend to disagree with that assumption. I think that's reading into the text a bit. You may have heard of the expression, no guts, no glory. I think in the case of Herod, it was a case of no glory, no guts. John Piper's final third point today I'm going to borrow, describing God's takedown of Herod Agrippa, takes us back to the beginning of Acts 12. John Piper writes, God turned the tables entirely on all that Herod was trying to do by killing James and arresting Peter. He made the word of God multiply. God made the word multiply. We see that where Herod was only ever interested in glorifying himself, God glorified God. Third point, God spreads his word despite the self-glorification of Herod. Verse 24, the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. The gospel, it's going to spread. The church, it's going to grow. Herod's granddaddy couldn't keep Jesus down, and neither can this Herod. The tables have turned, haven't they? Another commentator writes, the chapter opens with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. It closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God triumphing. Herod has unequivocally gone down for the count, and the Lord has proven that you don't mess with the heavyweight champion of the universe. But earlier we asked this question, you know, are you more like Peter or more like Herod? It's a practical question, no matter who we are. No matter who we are, do we give God the glory? Or do we try vainly to keep it for ourselves? Whose shoes are you in this morning as we've read through this story, talked through it together? You know, I don't ask these questions this morning because I believe I'm looking out at several dozen tyrant King Herod clones. But asking these questions because I know sometimes it's easier to not go to the eye doctor because it's a hassle to do so. Asking these questions because I know it's easier to know the right thing than it is to do the right thing. And I'm asking these questions because living for Jesus an hour on Sunday morning and living for you the other 167 hours that week is a temptation that each and every single one of us in this room faces, and don't kid yourself. You don't have to be cutting off a city's food supply to be misdirecting the glory before the throne of God. These aren't painful. These are painful questions to answer. You know, because sometimes it just comes down to this. It was my victory today, that handshake, that account. Put a lot of time into that degree, and man, I earned it. I did good. I'm so proud of me. I made so much money off that equipment this week. Took care of my own again, boy. I brought home the bacon, and I ate it myself. So pleased with that new car in my driveway. Man, I taught the kids to make life so sweet for my grandkids. That was all me, too. I've got big plans for tomorrow. I'm going to work hard in my own strength to make them happen. My future's so bright, the sun is shining down on me, and I just bought brand new Ray-Bans for the occasion. Hate to ask this, but who would you say was getting all the glory just now? Wasn't exactly our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But we as Christians don't ever say these things or think them, right? Now look at me, we advertise on Facebook. Don't I have it all together? We don't do that, do we? Ouch. If we're keeping any of the glory for ourselves, I hate to say this, but we're not looking like the church of the first century, but like its attackers. Someone has written, not everyone who fails to give God the glory like Herod is eaten by worms. But may we be warned that in the age to come there is a judgment which will be infinitely more severe upon those who have not lived for God's glory. How do we say on Sunday morning, glory to God, and mean it the rest of the week? Jesus explicitly tells us how. You might make a note of Matthew 5, verse 16. How does Jesus say? How does Jesus tell us to do it? Let your light shine before others, Jesus says. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Are you letting your light shine before men? Or are certain lifestyle choices, certain selfish behaviors, keeping a heart full of hate, hindering you from doing the right thing throughout the week? It's only one who gets all the glory and only one whose ways are worth glorifying. Amen? Do we keep the glory for ourselves in our words and actions, or do we give it back to Him? Will you pray with me? Oh God, to you we give the glory, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you don't just do good things, you do the best things, Lord. You've made us, you've taken care of us, you've loved us, and you continue to do so in spite of us. Lord, for every single one of us, we leave this place with the temptation to live for ourselves and live for our own agendas and live for what we want to do. And Lord, you've created us to experience a joy far greater than we can come up with, far greater than the world can offer. You've invited us to be a part of what you are doing in all of our ways. And Lord, I just pray that no matter who we are this morning, no matter how closely we walk with you, Lord, we would begin more and more to allow you to be the reason for all that we do. Lord, I pray that our service be honoring to you, that we give you the glory in all of it. Help us, Lord, where we're weak, Lord. Forgive us where we fail to pass on the glory to you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. And we just pray that as we go out into the world, we allow it to shine through us so that those around us might give glory to you who is in heaven. It is in these things I pray, your name. Amen. We've got a final song for the morning, and can't think of a better one than "To God Be the Glory." As we were putting together our notes for this week, I think that's going to be the invitation song. To God be the glory, great things He has done, and He continues to do. And the invitation is for us to get in on that. The invitation is for us to be servants to that glory. If you haven't made a public decision for Jesus, we invite you to come forward and do so as we stand and sing 66.